About 30 years prior to this particular writing, Peter was hearing from Christ, "I'm getting ready to die." It was Peter who cried out, "Not you. I'll make sure that you don't die. I'll protect you." Of course, Peter didn't really understand what he was saying, that the Christ must die, as Jesus said, in order that you might be saved. Peter is an interesting study, isn't he? A fisherman, probably some at this juncture, 35, 36 years before, was just a guy looking for fish. And then his brother finds the Messiah, according to the Gospel of John, and says, "You've got to hear this." It was John the Baptist that had been pointing to him and ultimately said, "That's the one. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew and John and James and Peter and then Nathaniel, and they began to gather around these faithful few. We understand that at one point there were 70 disciples that went out, and then many of them left because they found themselves offended by the walk of Christ in the sense that he was calling them to a higher standard that they were able to follow. Nevertheless, these 12 remained, and as Jesus turned to them after many had left, and he says, "Would you like to leave too?" Peter says, "Where would we go? You alone have the words of life." And these 12 became the faithful ones. As faithful as they desired to be, they could not. And as it came to the time of the cross, Scripture says that all of his disciples scattered. And even Peter denies him 3 times. As intense as this man was and as desirous as he was to minister, nevertheless, he could not muster up the resolve to do it in his own self. And he begins to realize, perhaps for the first time, that resolve is not enough, that his own abilities are not enough to get him through. It is at this point that we read in John chapter 21, a marvelous passage in which Jesus turns to Peter after he had denied him and after Christ had raised from the dead. He meets with him on the shore and is actually cooking breakfast for him. He then calls aside Peter after the breakfast, and he said, "Peter, I have a question for you. My question is, do you really love me?" And he begins to test the sincerity of this man's heart. And 3 times he asked the questions. Twice he asked in a sense of agape, "Do you love me much?" The last he turns and he says, "Are you fond of me?" In each case, Christ is asking for the genuineness and sincerity of this man's heart. Peter ultimately, I believe, comes to the conclusion, "I don't know if I know how to love, but with all that I know how, yes, I love you." In each case, Jesus would say afterwards, "Then feed my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of these." And he literally entrusts the church to these disciples. And he says, "If you really love me, you'll love these people. I died for these people. You'll take care of them. You'll tell them the truth. And you'll tell them the truth to death." Now, some 30 years later, Peter's getting ready to die. He is in prison, Scripture reveals this to us. He's in bondage. And we know that Nero is in office. And we know historically that it is Nero that takes his life. We know it's historically written that Peter is crucified upside down because he does not feel that he is worthy to be crucified as his Savior. And we believe historically that even his family will die at this time. Peter has taken it to the limit, something that he could not do. But actually, after he had denied Christ, some 50 days later, he was given a different power, wasn't he? Scripture tells us that at Pentecost, i.e. 50 days later after the Passover, which was the time which Christ was crucified, that the Spirit of God came upon them. And at the feast, this Jewish feast, the Spirit of God is realized, and Peter stands up with great boldness. And it seems as if he's willing to die. It seems as if he's no longer afraid. The power of God now is within him, and it's as if God has equipped him with everything necessary to do what he needs to do. He is now a follower of God and is willing to go the distance. He now writes this letter and he says, I'm willing to die. I'm ready to die. It's time for me to go. But I need to tell you something. And not unlike the second letter of that Paul writes to Timothy, as Paul is writing, the time of my departure has come. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Peter writes this letter and says, my departure is imminent. I'm getting ready to go. In both cases, whether you read 2 Timothy or whether you read 2 Peter, it's very intense words, because with great poignancy, he's saying, you need to know this. I guess most of us have been with individuals that have called us alongside of their bedside at times close to death. And as they call us next to them, there are things that they want to tell us, things that mean a lot to them. It is this letter that Peter writes. I was able to visit with my folks this past week, and it's always good to be with them. And of course, now in their mid-80s, and my father vowing that this year he actually is going to retire from teaching Bible classes. It's kind of a melancholy thing to him in the sense that, he knows that he can't keep going on, and sometimes driving to the college is difficult for him in the winters. But he loves to serve, and I'm sure he'll continue serving in the church and is teaching a class there, and will continue until the Lord takes him home. But you begin to realize that your folks are not going to be here forever, and some of you have lost dear ones that have been close to you through the years. I was struck by the fact that on one occasion my mother called me aside, and she said, Gary, there's something I have to say to you. Now, usually when she said that, I was in trouble as a kid. But at least she didn't say Gary David, and that way I knew that I was probably okay. She pulled me aside, and she moves me to where I'm in front of her. Mother has an uncanny way of doing this, and I guess there's a little bit of a kid in all of us, and there's just something that just makes you want to look down at the floor, and you don't want to. So she usually says, "I want you to look at me." Gets her finger out. And I said, all right, I'm looking at her. And she said, I don't know how much longer I have. She says, but I want you to know you've been a good son. And I want you to know I just love you so much. And I'm saying, wow. I mean, what do you say to your mother when she says that to you? And I just told her, I said, Mom, you've just been the greatest mom. That God allows you to have those moments. That God allows somebody to say, I know I'm not going to be here much longer, but you need to know this, is exactly what Peter's saying in these marvelous words. Now, in the context of this, Peter actually uses particular words that state that he's a leader and that he has to say certain things as a leader. Let me say this, that, I watch the dynamics of even kids. And young people, if you'll watch, there's probably somebody following you. It's amazing to watch little kids follow an older kid so that probably if you're above the age of two, you have somebody following you. There's somebody looking up to you. And today I want to talk to you who are leaders. If you'll just look behind you, somebody's following you. And Scripture is telling us that you have an obligation. You have a responsibility. As a believer, you're not here just to live your life for yourself. You have others at stake. And God is calling upon you to walk that walk that will inject in their lives the things that are important. The one thing I believe my mother was trying to do was implant a memory in my mind, which she successfully did. And the memory was, I love you, and I'm proud of you, and I want you to remember that. Peter's trying to implant memories. In fact, if he's going to use one word, he'll use the word remind over and over, and yes, over again. He wants to put in their mind. And that's the word that actually is in the Greek. I'm trying to put these things in your mind. His statement initially is, I know you already know it. Who doesn't know that, you know, somebody loves you? You know, they may have said it before. But there is something about coming before that person and saying, you really need to know this. I know I've said it to you 1,001 times. I want you to hear it one more time. I want this to be implanted in your mind forever, so that even when I'm gone, you'll be thinking, that's true. That's true. So Peter begins to write these things in this very crucial time. I would say that if you had something important to say to somebody, you would at least repeat it, right? And I think sometimes we give up too easy and we say, well, you know, I don't know. If I repeat it, somebody will get upset at me for repeating it. They'll say that, you know, I've just lost my mind. Look, if it's important, repeat it. We say, you know, it's cold outside. Get your jacket on. Remember your jacket. How many times have we said that as parents to our kids? Well, they know to get their jacket, but you still remind them. People get in the car. Drive careful. They already know to drive careful. Of course, they may not, and they may have their intention not to, but we still say it, don't we? Why do we say it? Because it bears repeating. If something's important, you want to repeat it. If something is crucial, you check and double check. I mean, if it's really crucial in their lives, you've got to make sure, right? But you know, within this passage, it's not only important, it's not only crucial, but this is something absolutely necessary for life. Think about it. The things that Peter is conveying to us, absolutely necessary for life. There's no greater thing that has to be said than the things that he's saying here. The very things that he's saying are things that are necessary for productivity. They're necessary for success, necessary for the protection of their life, necessary for the blessings of God to come upon them. This is beyond crucial. And so if that being the point, would you not remind them? Would you not interject something, even though they've already known it? He writes this marvelous letter and he begins to reveal to them that God has equipped them with everything necessary to see their life through, to life and godliness. He states this, if you'll back up in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Everything. You say, Peter, are you going to be able to get through this? I'm fully equipped. I'm good. I'm ready to go. He uses a word when he talks about his death as this tabernacle. I'm going to leave this tabernacle. And actually, directly translated, it is the word tent. I'm pulling up tent. Tent's a great word, and it's one of the reasons why in the Old Testament God never actually asked to build a temple. He told them to build a tabernacle. It was Solomon who built the temple. But God asked for a tabernacle, which was made of skins, which were tents. It was just a tent. It was God's way of saying, we're just sojourners on this earth. We walk and we go to this place and we pull up tent and we leave. And the grace of God was is that he came to earth and he tabernacled or made a tent among us and took on skin. Paul makes inference of this in the fact that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we might not trust in ourselves because we know that these are just tents. They wear out. But we know that God has something valuable inside. And of course, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant revealed the Word of God and the bread of life. It was Jesus Christ that was being represented in the middle of that tent, his heart. And even though he was in flesh and blood, he was tabernacling among us. Peter says, it's time for me to pull up tent. I've just been a sojourner. And when I'm gone, I want you to remember these things. I want you to look with me as you look in 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 12. Therefore, in light of the things that I've been saying to you, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things. Isn't that a great phrase? I shall always be ready to remind you. Actually, the King James reads this way, I will not neglect telling you. I love you, son. I know you already know that. But as long as I have breath, I'm going to tell you again. Peter is telling us the words of life. We were saved by Jesus Christ. But we weren't just saved from hell. We've been given the path of life on this earth. Scripture tells us that we have something through Christ that is beyond eternal life, that has actually shown us the path of life and godliness. And all we simply have to do is follow him. And you say, what does that look like? Well, he's drawn out the picture. Put all diligence in what? Well, he starts off with morality. Isn't that how he starts off? Verse 5, now for this reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. God has called us to walk a life of purity behind him. Why? He's just wanting to deprive us of things? No! He's wanting to give us the best of things. It's like a father. He knows that he has the care of these children. He says, if you really want life, do the right thing. And don't stop. Don't take a breath. Keep pursuing it. Applying all diligence. I mean, if you really love somebody, wouldn't you tell them that? Or would you rather them have second best? I mean, how many parents walk up to their kids, you know, I really been thinking and I want second best for you. How many? You don't do that. You want the best for them. And when would you stop telling them or withholding or neglecting this in their lives? Therefore, I will not neglect. I shall always be ready to remind you to put these things in your mind, of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I'm not going to neglect. You need to know. This is our faith. This is what we're about. Faith is life-changing. James puts it this way in James chapter 2, verse 14. If you have a faith that doesn't change your life, he says that faith doesn't save you. That's not a saving faith. People oftentimes make commitments and they'll say a prayer and they'll say, I've decided to follow Jesus, and yet they don't change their life. And James is saying you're lying to yourself. If there's been no change in your life, there's been no spirit in your heart, and you're not really following Christ. Our faith is following Christ. We have decided to follow Jesus. We don't turn back. And it doesn't mean that we're walking in perfection, but it means this, that we desire to follow Him. And if something is pointed out to us, we will do that which is right. We will submit to His will. Because we know in our heart of hearts that what Christ has been telling us all along has been best for us because He loves us so much. And why would we not? And that's why He says you've got to apply all diligence in your faith. Don't you know that God is trustworthy? Don't you know that He wants your best? Yes. Then do what He tells you to do. And that's the great strength that we have in doing it. Before, we didn't have it because we were always wondering, well, is this really right for us? But now we've seen the grace and the love of Christ on that cross. And Christ on that cross pulled us to the cross. And He said, there's something I want you to know before I go. I love you. And I don't want you to ever forget that. And so everything that I've told you in the past was for your good. Just do it. You'll have life and you'll have it abundantly, and I came to give you joy, and this is why I came. He states in here, I will not neglect to tell you these things. Now I'm going to stop here just a second. I said that we're all leaders in some way. There are people that are following us. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment today. I want you to make the same commitment Peter's made. I want you to be willing to say, I will not neglect to tell the truth to those that God has given me. I will not neglect. I will ever be ready to remind them of what is best for them. We're not talking about hounding them. We're talking about telling them what is right because you love them. I'll always be ready. The second thing that we see within the passage is verse 13 and 14, and I want you to look specifically at these verses, because literally he starts off with the phrase, it's only right. The phrase in the Greek is, I consider it right, as you see it in the NAS, is actually more a military term in the sense of the word consider is somebody who is a leader, who is thinking in terms of those that are beneath him, and he has now has to send them oftentimes into harm's way. And his thoughts are, I've got to do what is best for these people, this troop. In some cases, it may be a general. In another case, it may be a shepherd who must lead his sheep beside the still waters, must lead them to green pastures, keep them, actually pull them away from evil, which there's a lot of evil that would drag them in. But he's always thinking, what is best for the people? And he says, I've been thinking, I've been considering, and this is what's right for you. Look at the phrase. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up, to animate you, to get you back into these things. Look, if you know that somebody is not doing the right thing, if they're not walking in morality, if they're not walking in excellence, if they're not walking in self-control, if they're not persevering, if they're not doing the things that God has called them to do, because we are those who carry the banner of the cross, and we believe these things to be true, then is it not our responsibility to stir this up? You see those that are following behind you, and you see them perhaps dragging their heels. You see them not as excited as they used to be, and God says, okay, we got to stir them up. They forgot what we're all about. And you pull them together and you say, this is what it's about. It's right that I do this. I'm getting ready to die. You've got to know this. Look at the phrase. As long as I am in this earthly dwelling, this tent, this tabernacle, I've got to tell you, watch verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Look at the passage. It's about time for me to go. I've got to remind you of these things. The word imminent actually can be translated, it's impending, but it has as a root word quickly. I don't know exactly what was going on, but I have a feeling that he was listening as the guards were beginning to talk about taking him, and perhaps the cross that he was to be crucified on had already been erected. And he begins to hear these things, and he goes, quickly, I'm going to be gone quickly. He writes these words, and he says, Christ made this clear to me, that I was going to die. He made this clear that I was going to die this way. And you remember it, don't you? Because it was in John 21. And in John 21, as Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Take care of my sheep. And then he ends with this. Peter, you used to go anywhere you wanted to go, but no more. They're going to bind you, and you're going to die this way. Peter turns and he wonders what's going to happen to John. But Jesus says, never mind him. I've called you to do this. Peter is now, it's all fitting together. I told Christ I would die for him, but he didn't want me to die for him. He wanted me to die for his church. And he wanted me to give my life for them. And he said, this is exactly what Christ had intended for me. And it was what I wanted to do all along. That was his desire. He just didn't have the spirit to do it. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, I will do what's best for you. Now, the first and the second go hand in hand. But the first starts with this simple phrase, I will not neglect. That's a commitment that I'm going to ask you to make. You have people following. You cannot neglect the second part of this, doing what's best for them. We're not talking about just neglecting. We're talking about you cannot neglect what is best. You know, compromise often comes in because we want people so much to like us. And then we begin to compromise them and compromise what's best in their life. You need to make a commitment. I need to make a commitment. At the degree that we may be crucified by the very ones we're trying to rescue, we will not neglect at any point in time to tell them what's best for them. It's only fitting. We are trying to look out for them. He ends this marvelous passage in verse 15. And I will also be diligent. And it's the same word that he's been encouraging them, verse 5, verse of chapter 1. Now for this very reason, also applying spoudazo is the wonderful word that we learned. It is the word which makes great haste with great zeal to do what is right. And what he's saying, I think, in this is, you know, I'm not going to be slow about it. I'll make great haste. This is a desire of my heart. And I'll jump on it every chance I get. Because this is what's important. There are very few things that are really important in life. But following Christ is. Amen. And let me just say this. Following Christ is the only thing that you can give those who follow you. It's the only thing that you can give that is a guarantee. Let me say it one more time. This is the only guarantee you can give them. Scripture says, if you look in the passage, verse 8, read it with me. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless, that's a guarantee, nor unfruitful, that's a guarantee, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who lacks these qualities is only blind and short-sighted. You've only closed your eyes to the very things that God has done for you. You've closed your eyes. Now, he says in the very next verse, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. As long as you practice these things, guaranteed, what? You'll never stumble. Look, if you could pull your kids aside and you could say, I guarantee you, if you'll do this, if you'll start with excellence in your life and begin to follow Christ, if you'll trust him and believe him, if you'll begin to walk in very tangible ways in your life and do what he tells you to do, I guarantee you, not only will you never stumble, you'll never trip anybody else up in your life. Wow. That's a guarantee. You'll always, always be a shining light to them. I can't think of a better gift that you give to somebody. If you'll just do this, it will stick with you. And it will guarantee you. And not only this, but he goes on and says, in this way, the interest of the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And once again, we looked at that, and that's not just for the time that we enter into heaven. That's making reference to the fact that the power of the kingdom of God begins to be opened up to you, and in your life, you'll have his strength and power. Where does Peter get the strength and power to go to death where before he denied Christ? The doors of the kingdom of heaven have been opened up, and a power of God that goes beyond comprehension is now one of the things that he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, as you begin to read that marvelous book, is if you'll do what's right, the glory of God will rest on you, and the power of God will remain with you. That's a guarantee out of these things. He says, I'll also be diligent that at any time after my departure, underline the word departure. It's actually a compound word in the Greek. It's a compound word, ek, which means out of, and hadus, which means from your course or from your journey, from your way of life. Ek hodus, exodus. It is the word exodus. And what he's saying is that he's about ready to leave this course of life. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I finish my course. Finish yours. We have a course. We have an allotted time that God has given us. Why would we want to waste it? Why would we not pull our loved ones aside and say, there's something you need to know. Your life is at stake. Your future is at stake. The success of your life, the blessings of your life, everything that matters at all is at stake here. You've got to know this. And above all, you've got to know that I'm telling you these things because I love you, because God loves you, and that's why he gives you this course. You must not forget these things. Look how he ends in the phrase, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Underline the word call. It is the word to hold. That's a better word, isn't it? That at any time you would embrace these things. I can tell you that as my mother passes away, there will be certain things that she has said to me that I will embrace until the day I die. And this is what Peter's doing. He says, let this be the thought that never leaves you. Don't ever let this leave you. I'm asking you as leaders to make the same commitment. Two things just simply you have to make. The first two points. I will not neglect. I will do what's best for you. As you make this commitment, God will bless not only you, but those that you minister to. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, I want to give you thanks for your loving kindness towards us and for that wonderful message that you gave us on the cross. You tell us in your word as we take communion, remember me. For I have given my body and I have shed my blood for you. Remember this one thing. I love you. Don't ever let this leave your mind. Now, everything I'm telling you to do, do it. Because believe me, it's best for you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps you've never really received that love, although it's always been there. He's always loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Perhaps today you just realized it. But there are many of us who have received this wonderful love and have been given the obligation, as Peter, to turn it over to others. We've been given the responsibility of that moment of calling loved ones aside, of telling them, there's something I need to tell you. I can't hold it back. I cannot neglect. Even if it's my last breath, you must remember. Do this and you'll have life. Don't veer from the path. Too much is at stake. I love you too much for second best. I'll always be there reminding you. And when I go, you'll remember what I reminded you of. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to make commitments. It's between you and the Lord. You pray a sunny place.
take Eden become for tent. Drink and remember this truth. Blood shed for you, shed for you. So in remembrance of me, search for truth. In remembrance of me, always love. In remembrance of me, don't look above, but keep in remembrance of me.
Father, we remember you, not only that you loved us, but that you loved us enough to just show us how terrible sin was, that you took upon yourself our sins. And for the first time, we realized how painful, how hurtful those things we've been doing. In remembrance of you, we cannot continue doing them. We have decided to follow you. How could we reject when we have had so great a salvation? Change our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.